Well, good morning, church. I'm excited that you're here worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles or your smart device, I want to invite you to the book of 2 John this morning. We finally wrapped up our series in 1 John, the first of John's three epistles, and we're going to move our way in the next 2 weeks through the second and third letters that he wrote to the church in Asia Minor. And then we're going to begin a series on why we believe what we believe, why it's important that we know that and that we have a good fundamental and foundational strength in what our belief is as Christians. So if you have friends or family members who aren't believers that want to know what we believe, why we believe it, inviting them as we begin that series in a couple of weeks would be a great thing to do as we wrestle with God's truths and why we believe them. This morning, we're going to take a look at two primary things, two big points of emphasis that John has for us in his second letter. And those two things in this very short letter that he writes, the two things that he says that every Christian must possess, two things that he says God in himself has are truth and love. They're two of the most important elements in the life of the believer, and John has already told us in his previous letter that there are things that will give us evidence and confidence of our salvation. You'll see up here on the screens, there's a mathematical equation. I know you didn't know that you were going to school this morning, but you are. You're here. You're awake. So here we go. What's up there on the screen is that A times A equals A. I don't know if you're much of a mathematician. I'm really not. But there's only one possible answer to this equation, and that is the number one. Now, in the life of the Christian, John tells us that there are three things that are evidences of our salvation, and that is that we have faith, it's that we love other people, and it's that we're obedient to God. Now, each one of those things is an interchangeable attribute when it comes to the life of the believer. And so this equation stands that A times A equals A in the sense that if we are faithful and we are loving, then the product of that is obedience. If we are obedient and we are faithful, then the product of that is going to be that we love people the way that God loves people. You see, if we're loving and faithful, the product of that is going to be obedience to what God has asked us to do. So this equation stands in the life of the believer that if we are the things that God has asked us to be, then the product of that is going to be more of the same, of the things that God has asked us to do. I don't know how many of you this morning have read through the epistles of John, but I will tell you that John continues to state these same things over and over and over again. And it's not because he doesn't think that we got it. It's not because he believes that the Christian in the first century or the Christian in the 21st century is so thick that we can't understand what seems to be very simple concepts. Instead, it is that the repetition and reiteration of God's truth is so important in our lives on a daily basis. You see, if we are doing these things, if the product of faith and obedience is love, and if the product of obedience and love is going to be faith, and if the product of faith and obedience is going to be love, then each and every one of those things, what's going to happen is that we are going to show God's love and his glory to a community that desperately needs God's saving grace. That we are going to be shining the light of the sun and directing people to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you've got your Bible this morning and you're ready to hop into the book of 2 John, we're going to go all the way through it. It's only 13 verses, but join with me today as we read. The elder, this is John talking about himself, to the elect lady and her children, I love you in the truth. Not only I, but also all who have come to know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, in keeping with a command that we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love.
Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, and this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to be with you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. There's a literary word that's used that we should familiarize ourselves with as we read a lot of John's writings, and that is the word personification. And what personification means is that it means to attribute a human nature or characteristics to an object or to an abstract notion, and that's what John is doing whenever he refers to the elect lady. He's not talking, we don't believe, about a specific woman that's in the church, that's working in the church. There are some people who think that maybe this elect lady could possibly have been a grandmotherly figure. But if we look at the whole context of the book, we see that at the end of the book, John says, you know, your elect sister says hello. So what we believe is that he is writing to or using this term, the elect lady, to refer to one of the churches in Asia Minor. The area where John has fled and where he's writing to many of the churches that Paul started on his first and third missionary journeys. In verse 3, John hits us with the grand, and let me see if I can get this word right. I have been working on it all week. Prepare yourselves to be impressed. The grand triumvirate. Thank you, ladies. So what that means is it's basically three things. I don't know why they made such a difficult word, but the grand triumvirate of the Christian faith is this. It's grace, mercy, and peace. You see, grace describes all that God has done for us in Christ that we didn't deserve. Mercy describes all that God has done through Christ to not give us the things that we did deserve. And peace is the resulting state that we get from God as the result of the applications of his grace and mercy. John wraps up these first three verses in this greeting by saying that he does so in the name of the Father and the Son in truth and love. Truth is an attribute of God, and love is God's divine motivation for all that he does for those of us who are his children. You see, this greeting sets us up for what John is really trying to get at and what he's going to talk to us about this morning. John's primary purpose for this letter is threefold: that we would know the truth, that we would walk in the truth, and that we would abide in the truth. In the beginning of verse 6, John says that he noticed that there were believers. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. The command that he's talking about is that he saw people from this church that were walking around in the truth, knowing what they believed, and they were loving one another. What an incredible testimony that would be if someone were to come up to one of us and be like, you know what? I saw some people from your church and I knew that they were from FBC Lake Dallas because of the way that they were walking in God's truth and the way that they cared for the people who were around them. What if that was the testimony of our church to our community? If as we were going around, people were able to identify the believers in the body at First Baptist Church Lake Dallas because of the way that they loved and cared for one another. And that's what John is saying happened to him in verse 4 as he writes, he noticed that there were believers from this church that were walking in the truth. They were walking in obedience, in faith, and in love. And because they had the correct belief, they had correct behaviors. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. If you're a tweeter, I want you to tweet this because this is good preaching. I need you to pay attention to me right now. That right belief produces right behavior. Right belief produces right behavior. You see, knowing the truth will allow us to walk in the truth. Right belief produces right behavior. Those two things will always go together. Only when we really know what we believe and why we believe it will we be in a position that we can behave it. You see, Ephesians 4:1 says, Paul is talking. He says, therefore, when I was a prisoner for the Lord, I urged you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And he reiterates this in Philippians 1:27. He says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. You see, when we know what we believe, we will walk in a way that proves that right belief produces right behavior. One of the things I often hear, especially from some of the younger folks in our church, and you see it a lot in our college students, so eyes up here, first row. Our college students, and one of the things that we hear a lot with our younger group is they say, you know what, I want to learn about other religions. I want to know what people in other faiths believe, and I think that that is a tremendous thing to want to do. I think that that curiosity is there for a reason. I think it's important for us to be able to defend our faith. There's a whole realm of it. If you go to Mardell or to Lifeway Christian Bookstore, you could go and you'll see an area called apologetics, and I used to think that that was because Christians were so bad, we needed books to tell people how to apologize for us getting the gospel so wrong. And that's not what it is. I picked up one of those books and began to read about it, and it began to really become passionate about apologetics when I was very young. And basically what it is it's our way of defending our faith. But the problem with a lot of us when we get into these kind of things, or when we go and we start to trail off on these rabbit trails and conspiracy theories, especially as they relate to our belief as Christians, is we don't know what we believe. For many of us, we begin to study and to look at other religions, and we don't really know what we believe because so many of us have accepted a Cliff Notes or a Spark Notes or a wiki version of Christianity, and we don't truly know what we believe as Christians. One of the biggest arguments that's going around right now is that over and over again, people are questioning the inerrancy of Scripture. One of the things that we believe as a church, and we're going through, I've got an afternoon class that I teach on Sunday afternoons, and one of the things we're talking about right now is it's a fundamental and a foundation of belief class. We'll go over some of this stuff in the next few weeks in that series, is that we believe that the Word of God is absolutely 100% true. That the Holy Bible has 40 writers, there are different men that wrote the Bible, but it has one author, and that is God himself. That the Bible was inspired by God, written by men. Amen. One of the things that we're seeing, not just in seminaries and people that are my age and people that are my peers that are pastors at other churches, are beginning to argue this point of the inerrancy of Scripture. And I had some conversations with Brother Ben over the past several months, and we've talked about that this isn't a new argument, that years ago when he was in Bible college, this was the same thing that was coming up. And one that I hear most often is the story of Jonah, that people come up and say, I believe it's scientifically impossible for a man to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. Thank you, Miss Pat. But I'll say this, that there are a lot of things that are written in the Bible that I believe are scientifically impossible. I believe it's scientifically impossible that a person with leprosy could reach out and touch a man's garment and be healed. I believe that it's scientifically impossible that a man could be crucified on a cross and raised from the dead in 3 days. I believe it's scientifically impossible for a man to cross a country to go to a sister who has a brother who's died to walk in there and just say to a man, rise up, and for him to come out in his bandages. I believe that it may be scientifically impossible for a man to have spent 3 days in the belly of a fish and survive, but I believe that God is a God of miracles and that it hasn't changed and it doesn't matter. Right? And so with that, what I will say to you this morning, church, especially with that argument, is that Jesus himself used the story of Jonah. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and rise again. You see, if you're going to talk to me about the inerrancy of Scripture, don't use a story that Jesus himself used, because if you're calling Jesus a liar, the whole thing, the whole book doesn't matter. It's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because if you don't have the knowledge that Jesus used that story, then when somebody tells you that there's 3 days in the belly of the fish, that just can't happen. If you don't realize that there are miracle after miracle after miracle that Christ performed and that God has done for his people, then we don't have the foundation to be able to stand up and to look at those things. You see, we have to know what we believe. One of the things that I would want to instill upon you as a pastor, one of the things that more than anything that I want you to do is I want you to fall in love with the story of the Bible. Amen. One of my good friends this week was sending me text messages. She's going through a lot of stuff right now, and she's been sending me messages. She's going through the book of Genesis, and she sent me one. She said, I read just through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I remember when you preached on that story. I'm reading the story of Jacob and Esau and the story that the kids are studying this morning, and what's so great is you can see that this woman is falling in love with the story of the Bible. You see, the Bible, as much as it is a book of study, as much as it is something for us to learn and a list of the things that we can do and the miracles that God has performed, as much as it is a book of religious texts, it is also a beautiful, wonderful story that God has laid out for his people. And we have to fall back in love with the story of Christ. We have to become obsessed with the gospel again, because that's the only way that it's going to invigorate us and allow us to reach the people that are outside of this walls. The story that God told is so amazing and so incredible. And if there was any one thing that I could do as a pastor, I would just plead with you to fall in love with the story that God gave us when he gave us his word. You see, if we do that, if we really know what we believe and why we believe it, then when other things come at us, we'll have things ready. I had a friend who was told, he sat down with his mentor, and his mentor told him, listen, I'm only gonna mentor you if you do one thing. You have to memorize 4 scriptures every week. My buddy was like, that is ridiculous. It's 200 scriptures a year. He was thinking to himself, how on earth am I going to do this? And for 10 years, he has now been with this same mentor. The guy was a business mentor, and the business mentor looked at him. He was a brilliant businessman, and he said, listen, unless you hide the word of God in your heart, unless you know these scriptures inside and out, then every other thing that I teach you is not going to matter. What matters most is where you have God's word hidden. I would encourage each and every one of us to fall back in love with the story of the Bible, to get back into the Word of God and to really know why we believe what we believe. John puts such an emphasis on it because if we know right things, we will have right behavior. Right belief produces right behavior. If we fall back in love with the Word of God, then we can be like these people John is talking about, where people will look at us and say, I bet I know where you go to church. I bet I know which God you serve. I bet I know that you're a Christian because of the way that you behave. As we move on in verses 8 through 13, or 7 through 13, John gives us a warning. He says, many deceivers have gone out in the world and they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We talked whenever we were beginning the book of 1 John about how there were these different groups of people who were promoting Gnostic beliefs. And one of those groups was the Docetic Gnostics. And what they believed is that Christ came as a spiritual projection, a lot like a Scooby-Doo bad guy. If you guys ever remember that with the kids would always see that the ghosts were a projection. And it was at that point that Shaggy and Scooby would turn the projection off and they would say, oh, you meddling kids. And they believe essentially that all Jesus was this sort of spiritual projection, that he didn't come in the flesh. And John says here specifically in verse 7, it says, they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, it's important to realize why he used the words Jesus Christ, because Christ means the Messiah, the one and only Son of God. And so he's invoking the entire deity of who Jesus is in this statement, that if you do not believe that Christ came in the flesh, that Jesus was really a man, but if also you do not believe that he was the Son of God, then we do not serve the same God. You see, there are a lot of other people, there are a lot of other faiths that are now growing here in our backyard that don't profess this. They are offshoots of Christianity. We called them cults of Christianity when we looked at it several months ago. And what they're doing is saying that we believe in the same God, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that he actually came to earth as a man. One of the things that we had the opportunity to do when I traveled around the country with Team Impact is we studied a lot. We challenged each other a lot. We debated a lot. And one of the things that often happened is we would get these just real good-looking dudes in slacks and white shirts and really nice, cleanly pressed black ties that would ride up to our crusades on their bicycles and hop off and want to spend some time with the guys. And we would sit down and we would talk and we would have these engaging conversations and these debates with these guys from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or more commonly known as the Mormons. We'd sit down and we'd go back and forth. And one of the things that we would begin to pick out is the fact that we did not believe that Jesus was the same person. And therefore, when that happened, that they weren't people who shared our belief, that they were and could not be more different. One of the things I started to do, though, as those groups would come up, is I quit giving them access to the guys that were in the green room, and we would often have those debates. And one of the team leaders pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, look, we love to debate those guys. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to, you know, to keep them out of our room. Like, we would love to be able to talk with them." And I took him to this passage in the book of 2 John. In verse 8, where it says, "Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but you may receive your full reward." In verse 10, where it says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your home, and don't say welcome to him, for the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works." Then he says, "Well, we're not sharing in the evil works." And what I told him was a story that I'd heard a couple of weeks before. You see, we had let those guys into the green room. We talked to them. We debated with them. And I kept in contact with a lot of the people from the previous places that we stopped. One of my jobs was to do follow-up with those guys to see what they thought of our event and how the people who had accepted Christ were doing. And I talked to a youth pastor who was just dejected, and I asked him, you know, what happened? And he said that he lost 3 kids to Mormonism in the previous week. And I said, well, talk to me. How did that happen? And he said, when they came to the home of those students, they said, "Well, we go to church over here." And they're like, "Yeah, we were just there with Team Impact." I said, "Yeah." Yeah, and they said, "Well, the guys from Team Impact invited us back into the room and we had a really great conversation with them." And they said, "Oh, well, you must be okay to let into my house." And they let him into their house and they began to talk to him. And they began to plant seeds of distrust and dishonesty. They began to plant lies, and because we let them into our room, we gave them permission. You see, in the South, we're really welcoming. We don't want to be rude. But the Bible tells us that there's a firm line that we have to draw, because there is a big difference between debating somebody theologically. There's a big difference between condemnation and condoning something. You see, oftentimes the things that we allow into our house are things that we grant permission to. There is no room for us to be permissive of people who are not spreading the truth about who Jesus Christ is. It broke my heart. A few months later, the youth minister was excited. He said that all 3 of those kids had come back to the fold and that their parents had finally yanked them out of there, and it was great. It was an incredible testimony, and they talked and now had the ability to witness to some of their friends that were Mormon. And so the Bible is true when it says that God works all things for the good who are called in Christ Jesus. But I will tell you, it's also true when it says don't welcome that into your home. Because a little leaven, a little deception can do enough to break down an entire faith. It's so important that we know what we believe. You see, when John talks about this reward that we're going to have, that we would receive our full reward, he's not talking about anything that we get here on earth. He's talking about the things that we have worked for, our heavenly reward that we're going to get one day whenever we get to the kingdom and God says, "These are the things that you have done for me, and this is what I'm giving you." The crown of glory that we get and the reward that we get from God the Father for the works that we've done here on earth, because we were faithful, because we were loving, and because we were obedient. And I can tell you the greatest thing that we can do is to look at the reward that we were given and say, "I did all this for you," and give it right back to him. There are words that I want to hear when I get to heaven so bad, and those words are, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The only thing that produces that reaction is loving people, loving God, serving the world, by being loving, faithful, and obedient. by walking in truth, by abiding in truth. And we are only able to do that when we know the truth. You see, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. The challenges that are put before us for the fundamentals, the foundations of our beliefs, all of those things are going to be challenged. We have to know what we believe. We have to be in love with the Word of God and the story of Scripture. See, church, our best defense against the enemy is Scripture itself. Jesus didn't quote the great minds of his time whenever the devil came and tempted him. He quoted the Word of God. We overcome temptation by the Word of God, by hiding God's Word in our heart. When we know the truth, we can walk in the truth, we can abide in the truth, and we can overcome the things that come our way. This morning, as we close, I want to ask you, which of these things, these three things that are up on the screen, are we walking in truth? Do we know the truth? Are we abiding in truth? Which of these things in your life are you able to fulfill? Because here's the thing, is that when Jesus came down from heaven, when God became flesh, he knew the truth because John tells us he was the Word and the Word is the truth. And so when Christ came down, he knew the truth. He walked in the truth and he taught the truth to his disciples. His disciples wrote it down. They taught it to us. This is what we're reading, is God's truths today. And Christ abided in the truth. He abode in the truth when he did this, when he gave his life for us. See, the Bible is really specific when it tells us that there are things of the Spirit that we will know only when we become of the Spirit. The Bible itself is a tricky book to read on your own. I don't know if you've ever looked at the King James Version of the Bible, but man, it can send you cross-eyed in a hurry. There are some of the more contemporary English versions of the Bible that will do the same thing. When we accept Christ, when his Spirit indwells in us, when we make the decision, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, when that happens, the Bible tells us that God's Spirit indwells within us and it begins to help us to understand the ways of God. We were talking about earlier that we need to be praying for our church, that the Lord would lead us in the way that he wants us to go. We become sensitive to God's Spirit when God's Spirit is within us and leading us and taking us in the direction that we need to go. That only happens one way, that we were to accept Christ. This morning, if you're looking at these questions and you say, you know what, I know the truth, but I'm not walking in it, I'm not abiding in it. Maybe it's because you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe it's because you've got something going on that's some kind of secret thing that you're doing on your own. Maybe it's because you're so angry with the people that are around you. You've just had it with your job or your family. Maybe it's your wife, your kids are driving you crazy, and you are just ready, you're this close to flying off the handle. I will tell you, there are three things that John said at the beginning of this book that you can have today if you were to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you were just to surrender your life over to him, and that is grace, mercy, and peace. Because God gave us grace through his son, Jesus Christ, that we would have all of the fullness of God readily available to us at any given moment. He gave us mercy when he said that the things that you have done, you will not be punished for, because my son will take the punishment for you. And he gave us peace because he said, through my grace and mercy, the Spirit that I give you will bring you peace and it will be your counselor. Those things, grace, mercy, and peace, are ready and available for you today if we would only know the truth, walk in the truth, and abide in the truth that God has given us. Church, I want to ask you, are we going to be a people like in verse 4? Where we walk down the street and people say, I know where you go to church. I know the God that you serve because you are walking in his love. Because that's where we need to be. This is not a lofty goal for Christians. This is not something that we should aspire to, a perfection that we're never going to be able to achieve. This is an achievable goal. It is a way that real people were described, and it is the desire that God has for his people today. that we would know the truth, walk in the truth, and abide in the truth, that we would have that grace, mercy, and peace, and that we would be identified by the love that we have for others. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, as you look up on these screens and you see those three things, where is it in my life? Be really honest. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Where is it in my life that I need to know the truth, walk in the truth, and abide in the truth so that I can be a people that points, I can be a person that points people directly to Jesus? And if you have never accepted Christ before in your life, or maybe you have and you've run away, the God of the Bible sent his son for you, and he has two words for you this morning. Come home. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you do give us grace and mercy and peace. We thank you for the instructions that you give us. And God, we thank you that through your Spirit, we're able to love people in a way that is just completely unfathomable otherwise. This morning, Father, we just ask that you would continue to bring that Spirit into this place, that you would bring it through each and every one of us. And Father, that as we enter into a time of worship, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and let us know where we need to know the truth better, where we need to walk in the truth better and abide in the truth better. Father, if there is one here who does not know you, I would just ask that you would draw them to yourself. Father God, that just as we prayed for the children, that each and every one here would come to a real, meaningful encounter with Jesus Christ and come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask for your blessing on our church. We ask for revival in our city. And in this time of invitation, God, we just ask that you would move through us and help us to make the decisions that we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.